So tonight was no exception. But then, you know, you have to go back to your host country and eat that food. So that's good most of the time. But we're thankful to be here tonight and to see some old friends and to meet some new people, too, as well. So I'm Josh and my wife, Danielle. We just got married about 2.5 months ago. We're newlyweds. So we met when we were students in Chapel Hill. And then we have been together in East Asia as missionaries together for the last 2 years. And that's where we fell in love and got engaged. And we got married here. So that was good for our moms, at least. They were thankful. But I just want to share a little bit tonight about our ministry and what the Lord is doing in East Asia. I think it will encourage your heart, and I think it will challenge you to pray, and I think you'll be excited when you hear about what the Lord is doing there. We're on staff with Campus Crusade, and basically a lot of what we do is similar to what you would think of as a college ministry here in the U.S. with a few twists on it. So we just want to share about that. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about why we're in East Asia, why we spent 2 years there, and why we're going back to spend a few more. And today I was looking at some things and some old notes I had, and I just came up with three reasons that we live in East Asia. And these aren't the only three, and they might not even be the most important three, but they're the ones that came to mind today. So the first one is simplest, because our God has a heart for the world. And that's the first reason that we're there. And the most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that, so whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. So God loves the world, and that's good news for the world. And that's good news for the students that we're sharing the gospel with every day in East Asia. You know, the news that Josh loves you or Danielle loves you or so-and-so loves you, that's nice and it's friendly, but it's not really good news. It doesn't change people's lives. It doesn't change their eternity for sure. The news that God loves you is life-changing, and it's eternity-changing as well. And so the Lord has really impacted our hearts that God doesn't just love people in North Carolina or people in the United States or people in the Western world, but God loves the whole world, and that he has a plan to reach all nations with his gospel. And that's very clear from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so that's the first reason that we're there. The second reason that we're there is because there's still a lot of people in the world who've never had a chance to hear the gospel. And there's a lot of people in the United States who haven't heard the gospel. They might have gone to church their whole lives and think that, you know, they know what they're doing, but maybe the pastor there has never really said the truth, or maybe they don't go to church. Maybe they've never been exposed to the truth. But at least here, there's a Christian bookstore. There are Bible teaching churches. You can get on the internet and find the information. There's access to the truth. But for probably about 2 billion of the world's 6 billion people, they have no chance of even being able to hear. There isn't a church. There aren't other Christians. There isn't materials or a Bible in their language or whatever. So a lot of people just don't even have the chance to hear. Most of those people live in what's called the 1040 window, which you're probably familiar with. But basically that's kind of the countries of Northern Africa and most of the Middle East and Asia and these countries that are most of them close to the gospel, either because of their government or because a lot of those countries the government is Islamic controlled, and so they don't permit missionaries or whatever. But regardless, the most of those people that have never had the chance to hear the gospel live there. And so that's another reason that we've chosen to go there, is because those people haven't had the chances that we've had to be exposed to the gospel and exposed to the truth. It's an exciting thing to be able to meet somebody and to open God's word to them and share the gospel with them. And it's the first time they've ever heard anything like that. The first really truth that they've ever heard about Jesus Christ and that he died for their sins and wants to save them. And it's exciting to have that opportunity. And one verse that's really been significant in us and in God's call in our lives is, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, from Romans 15. And it's Paul writing to the Romans, and he says, he's talking about, him being a minister to the Gentiles. And he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And then the key verse is verse 20. And he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written in Isaiah, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So the Lord has given us a really unique privilege to see that happening in the world today, that those who have never heard will understand. Those who have never been told will see, and that's a privilege. So that's reason number two. And the third reason is kind of where I'll continue from tonight and just giving you, I don't know, maybe a report, if you want to call it that, of how the Lord's working. But the third reason is because God is at work in East Asia. And we know that our God is at work in the world. He's not quit working. He's not quit bringing people to himself. But I think he's working in a special way there, in a very unique way, and that's exciting to see that. I'll tell you a little bit about the history of religion in East Asia. I think it'll give you a picture of what the people may be like, what their thinking is. And also, it's just kind of a cool thing to see how God has worked through history. Basically, for thousands of years, the people of East Asia have believed in, you know, what we would think of as Eastern religions. Basically, they would all be some kind of folk religion, Chinese folk religion, and that's all mixed in with Buddhism and Taoism and Confucianism and all these different things. But, and at the heart of it really is whatever religion they choose to identify with, they've always mixed those religions with ancestor worship. And that's probably the most, kind of been the most visible thing. And if you go, you know, out on the streets around holiday times, there'll be, you know, old ladies especially out burning incense and different things to venerate their ancestors, and also because they believe that their ancestors are affecting them now in their life, and so they want to please them. And also they think that their ancestors in the afterlife have needs. So if you went to a funeral in East Asia, they would have all of these objects made out of paper, and they burn them, and thinking that they're sending the real object to them in their afterlife. So, I mean, you know, it's things like a house. I mean, things like even cars, plasma TVs, washing machines. I mean, anything that grandpa might want in heaven or wherever he is, you can send those to him. And it really works great because all you have to do is buy the paper version and he gets the real thing. But as we know, that unfortunately doesn't work. And but it's a lot of darkness, and you can see that in people's lives. So that ancestor worship has kind of been at the base of all these religions. And so people's hearts were really dark and closed to the gospel, because, you know, you think of what people have referred to as the God-shaped hole in your heart that can only be filled by God. And it's true that it can only be filled by God, but there's a lot of other things that you can kind of shove in there and block that hole with to make yourself feel better. And so these people have, you know, for thousands of years filled their lives with something else and tried to fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. And that made them really close to the gospel. The first Protestant missionary to go to East Asia was in 1807, so exactly 200 years ago, and his name was Robert Morrison. And in 20 years of work, he only saw 10 people come to Christ. So it was just, it was hard soil, and people had these very dark, evil beliefs and worship of idols and all that stuff, and they just weren't interested in Christianity. Well, in 1949 was the Communist Revolution, and the Communists took over, and communism is at the very basis of it is atheist, and it believes in the power of man to better the world and everything. And so the communists took over, and by the mid-50s, they were really working hard to wipe out religion, to build their communist glory, this homeland that they wanted to build. So they're wiping out religion. They started with Christianity, and they also went after Buddhism, the Confucian beliefs, Islam. There's Chinese Muslims, actually. And so, I mean, they really worked hard to stamp these out. And it forced the church underground. And it got rid of a lot of the people who were just, you know, trying to get free food and clothes from the missionaries or whatever. And it really brought it down to see who was the true believers. And they had to go underground. And the missionaries were forced to leave in the mid-50s. And when they left, they said, you know, there's probably not going to be any more Christians left just because the persecution is so great. And so all religions were legal. And it was very effective at wiping out all of those false religions, Buddhism and this ancestor worship and stuff. And so since the 1950s, everyone that has grown up in the education system has been taught from day one of kindergarten that there is no God and that men have the power to do it themselves. And you should believe in yourself and you should believe in science. And so everybody my age and my parents' age, that's what they've grown up hearing, and that's what they've grown up believing. And so today, you see that the only people who really believe in ancestor worship and Buddhism and stuff like that are people who were, you know, adults before the 1950s. And so very, you know, less and less people are believing in those things. And most people, especially college students, they don't have any belief at all. And so now we find that when we go and we share the gospel with them, and when we present them the truth of Jesus Christ, and we present them the truth of this one Almighty God who created them and loves them, and wants them to have a relationship with Him, they're much more open to that because they don't have all of these other things that are blocking them, blocking their hearts from believing. And you know, you don't have to get through the step of your God is wrong and your everything you've believed your whole life is wrong. I mean, that we've kind of, the communists already took care of that step for us, and it's really a blessing. And so of all the things that, you know, horrible things that you've seen and that Mao did, and I mean, he killed more people than Hitler, far more, but yet God's plans weren't foiled by that. And he used that to prepare people's hearts to hear the gospel. And it's just a really exciting thing to think without communism, it could still be like it was in 1807 when Robert Morrison went and hardly saw any fruit. So the Lord has used history to prepare people's heart to hear the gospel. And now they're more open than they've ever been. It's really a window of opportunity and it's exciting. So, you know, I enjoy just and kind of thinking about that and thinking about God's work through history. And I mean, all the things that were prepared that at just the right time that this revolution would happen and stuff. And I really, in Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens and he's addressing kind of all of the intelligentsia, I guess, you know, all the philosophers and everything. And he's talking about God. And he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So he picked where they would live and when it would be, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So Paul recognized the truth that God has been working through history, that people would be in a place and a time where they would have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And it's exciting to see that. And I mean, that's true of us, too. We were born in a place and a time, and many of us were born into a family where we would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that wasn't random. God is known from before the foundation of the world. And so we see that happening in East Asia, and it's exciting that he would use history to do something like that in his wisdom. So that's kind of a little background. It gives you a view of how God is working kind of in the big picture there. And now people's hearts are really open to hear the gospel. There's I read the other day that there are people, like 10,000 people a day make a profession of faith in Christ. So, I mean, it's just, which when you think there's over a billion, I mean, it's still a small fraction, but what a growing, incredible number and a testimony to the Lord's work. And so the city that we live in, it's a pretty urban city. The population is in a few millions, 3 or 4 million, depending on what you read. But it's a big city. It feels like a big city. We live in an apartment building, you know, kind of downtown, and tall buildings, and the ground floor is stores and stuff like that. Go outside and buy milk, and we walk and bike a lot and things like that. We don't, you know, it's not like houses like in neighborhoods like it is here. It's people live, you know, close together. And so it's a big city, and there's a lot of colleges and universities, and that's great for us because we want to reach college students. And That's what our ministry primarily is reaching college students with the gospel. And basically, our ministry is centered around three things, and that starts with winning students for Christ, and then we build them up in their faith. We do a lot of discipleship, and that's really a thing that we place a high priority on is, you know, don't just share the gospel and then let them kind of figure it out, but we want to build them up. We want to teach them and train them. They don't know anything. I mean, for the most part, they don't know about Noah and the ark. They don't know about any miracles that Jesus did. I mean, you're starting from zero and really have to just train them everything and teach them everything. And then the third thing that we want to do is send them out to share the gospel. The East Asian people are the most effective at reaching their own people. They know the culture. They know the language. They have the legitimacy that, you know, a lot of times something that we can face is they say, oh, well, that's great that you believe that. But, you know, Christianity is a Western religion, and so that's why you believe that and everything. But when they hear it from one of their own people, they can no longer say, oh, well, only Americans believe this or whatever. And so we really want to equip them and send them out to share the gospel, not only in their own country, but also a lot of them go to other closed countries in the Southeast Asia, like Vietnam and stuff, and also to the Middle East, and especially Central Asia, like the Muslim countries that would, you know, any of the Stan countries are very open to Chinese people, and that, you know, that's kind of, you know, the big country near them. You know, it's got a big economy. There's money there and opportunity. And so they're excited to meet, you know, an East Asian person and be able to, you know, study some language or whatever. So they have a lot of opportunities with that. And with reaching students, we have about probably 25,000 on our campus. We don't know for sure, but that's our estimate. And it's a lot, however many it is. And the ratio is pretty daunting, but they have majors just like you would think of in a college, you know. I mean, got physics and law and English and literature and everything like that. We have a lot of teachers at our college. It used to be a teacher training university, and now it's kind of moved a little bit away from that, but it still kind of has that background. So a lot of the students that we're reaching are going to go on to be the teachers in the public school system, and they're going to be influencing young minds, and that's a really great opportunity. It's really effective to reach students for a few different reasons, and one of those reasons is because of language, and there's hundreds of different dialects in the country, and pretty much every city you go to kind of has its own dialect. Some cities have their own language for all intents and purposes. And so when we think about studying the official language and then going out to all these different cities, I mean, we wouldn't be able to speak with the people because they all speak different languages, and it would really be that's one of the huge challenges for missionaries anywhere is the language. And then you think about having hundreds of different ones. It's really impossible to reach these different people. But students, because the educational language is the official language of the government, so students can all speak it. That's what we're learning. So they come to us at the college campus from all over the country and all of these different dialects. But they can speak a common language. We're able to share the gospel with them. And then they can go home, and they know their own dialect, of course, and they can share with their parents and their grandparents and the people there. So that's one of the really great things about being able to reach students is because we can communicate with them, and they can take the gospel back. And also because they're going to be people that really influence their society and their culture. Not a lot of people have the opportunity to go to college. And so the people who do are going to get the better jobs, and they're going to work for the government, and they're going to be teachers and people of influence. And it's really a great opportunity to be able to reach them because, like we said, we really want them to be able to reach their culture and change it with the gospel. The students that are our campus, a lot of them are poor. A lot of them come from the province that we live in, and it's one of the poorer provinces in the country, and so a lot of them are poor. Their families are farmers, and they're kind of, you know, the hope for their family. I mean, their parents are probably never going to get out of poverty, but, you know, maybe their kid can get educated and get a good job, and I've been home with my friends, and I mean, they just live, you know, one of my friends lives on the side of a mountain in this little village. I mean, no road or anything, just donkey paths and stuff, and they're very poor, but that's mixed in with a lot of wealth. I mean, we have, you know, some of our students fly around, you know, whenever they get home for the holidays, they fly back home. And this one of Danielle's friends goes to Hong Kong Disney World on vacation and stuff. So, I mean, it's just all kinds of difference. You see just this huge economic difference between the people. But most of them, where we are going to fit into the more poor, you know, farmer family kind of category. There's a lot of pressure on them from their families. It's really tough to be a college student because in East Asia and really in the Asian culture, you are expected to grow up and take care of your parents in their old age. You know, there's not a lot of nursing homes or not great social security and things like that. So, you know, you don't save money for your retirement. You raise your kids and make sure they get a good job and they're going to take care of you in your old age. And really, even if you're well off and you don't need your kids, if you don't need your kids' support, you would still expect your kids to give you some money every month just because that's the way it is. So there's a lot of pressure from these parents saying, we're paying for you to go to college. You better work really hard and get a good job so you can make me happy when I'm old. And there's a lot of pressure and a lot of stress, and it's difficult to be a student there. As far as a typical day in our lives, we don't really have a typical day, but if we did, and in the most mornings we take class and we're there as language students, and obviously communist countries don't allow missionaries, so we're there as language students. That's how we have our visa and everything. We do some group classes, some one-on-one tutoring, and language gives us a visa, but it also is really important to be able to share with people in their heart language. And most people can't speak English. You can find people who can and share with them, but your doors are really a lot more open when you can speak their language and just communicate more clearly. So we do that in the mornings. A lot of times we eat lunch in the cafeteria, and that's a great place to meet students. Just go in there, grab, you know, a box of food and look for an empty seat and sit down. And they're really friendly. They're very open to Americans. They are really interested in our culture. They want to know about your life and do you know Yao Ming and all kinds of things like that. And we just ask them about their families. We ask them where they're from. What's your major? And it's really easy to get into spiritual conversations because they're not jaded against Christians and they're not kind of like, oh, I know what you're trying to do. I mean, a lot of times, the first time I meet somebody, it's easy to get into spiritual conversation, share my testimony, you know, ask them, oh, well, you know, what's your family like? Does your family have any religious beliefs? And, you know, I'm a Christian and Christians believe, you know, and just kind of share a testimony or whatever. It's really easy to get into those conversations. A lot of times they'll take you back to their dorm and they live in these, most of them live in these dorm rooms with 8 students and, you know, I mean, a tiny, you know, like one of these Sunday school classrooms, probably, I mean, really just crammed in there. And so they take you back and they kind of, you know, want to show you off, I guess, or whatever. It's, you know, like sometimes you feel like you're in a zoo. They're just kind of leading you around and everybody's oohing and aahing. But, you know, and that's another great opportunity to meet people, you know, because first you meet one and then all of a sudden you meet 7 more. And this is a great way to meet students, share the gospel with them. Eating is a big deal. You know, I mean, kind of the culture relates over meals and you spend a long time eating and stuff like that. So we go out to dinner and that's a great place to share the gospel and impact them. Sometimes in the afternoons we'll meet for discipleship appointments, and at night sometimes we have Bible study or fellowship groups or different things like that. And we just have a lot of different opportunities to share the gospel there and to meet students. It's really, I mean, it's very relatively compared to what it would be here if you were trying to share the gospel with college students. It's really easy. I mean, they're willing to listen. They might not all believe, but almost nobody's going to turn you down to at least listen to it. And that's really a real blessing. One thing that we really like to do is we kind of refer to it as sowing broadly. If you think of the parable of the sower and the seed and just kind of throwing out a lot of seeds, because there's, like I said, 25,000 students and you don't know whose heart is sensitive to the gospel and you don't know whose heart the Holy Spirit has been working on maybe for years. And, so we just like to share with a lot of different people and share early and often, you know, and meet somebody and get into a spiritual conversation, see if they kind of take the bait, see if they're interested, see if they know any Christians. You know, sometimes it's not that strange to meet somebody whose mom or aunt or somebody like that is a Christian and they already have kind of they usually don't really know anything about it, but at least there's some kind of connection point with them. So we like to share with a lot of different people. Another thing that we try to do is we try to do things kind of in their way and sensitive to their culture. And, you know, if we have a get together or a party or something, we try to do it like they would and not just like we would, to make them comfortable and things that would make sense make sense in their culture. And not that we water down the gospel or change the message at all, but sometimes the way you do it is different, you know, depending on what kind of people you're sharing it with and how they relate and how they communicate. And I just thought I'd tell you a few different ways that we do that and kind of some methods we use in ministry. It's fun to do ministry in a closed country because you get to be creative and come up with a lot of different ideas. We can't preach on a street corner, so we do other things. One of the ways that we can share with the most people is to have evangelism parties, and we do that especially around holidays. Christmas is really, we do a lot around Christmas. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't really know much about it. They know of it, but they don't celebrate it. It's just another, you go to school, you go to work, whatever. And so around Christmas time, we'll just invite students over. I mean, students we've never met, just meet them on campus one day or in the cafeteria and say, hey, we're having a party tonight and we're going to talk about Christmas and maybe, you know, tell you about some Christmas traditions, and we're going to tell you what the real meaning of Christmas is and why we celebrate it. And I mean, most of them will come as long as they don't have, you know, class at night or something else going on. They'll show up and we make Christmas cookies and, you know, play some games or do some skits or something like that. And then we'll end the night with one of our Christian students. We'll share, you know, who is Jesus? Why did he come to earth? Why was he born? And of course, it was to die for our sins and so that we can have a personal relationship with him, to be forgiven of our sins, to have eternal life. And that's a great opportunity to do that. We do it with Easter. We do it with Thanksgiving. Any excuse that we can do, we do it. Sometimes we don't even have an excuse. We just have one. We have done some camping trips. Me and one of the guys on our team bought a couple of tents, and we would take guys up into the mountains. And that gave us a lot of opportunities. You just, you know, you get away from cell phones. You get away from nosy people who might be trying to spy on you or something. You just have a lot more freedom and a lot more time. And it's just a good environment to share in and kind of talk about life and talk about testimonies and how the Lord has worked in our lives and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Most of them have never been camping because you know, either they live in the city and they've never had the opportunity, or they live in a village where it's like they're camping all the time, you know. So we give them, you know, maybe it's a little too like home for some of them. I don't know. But they usually like it. I mean, we had a great trip this last year. We took probably six guys, and most of them were believers. One or two weren't. And we spent the whole evening sitting around the campfire just this guy on our team, he kind of just asked the question, what about your life has changed since you've come to college? And it really opened the door for all of the guys that were believers to share their testimonies. Most of them had come to know the Lord in college, and they shared that. And I was kind of, for the one or two guys that weren't believers, I felt a little uncomfortable for them because, you know, it's kind of a long time to sit there while these people, you know, go on and on and on, and they were kind of long-winded sometimes. But, I mean, this one guy, he was just, I mean, every time somebody would finish, he'd point to the next person, what about you? What about you? What's your story? And a couple weeks later, me and another friend, we were hanging out with him and shared the gospel, you know, more fully with him, and he trusted Christ, and he's still around. And I think it was largely due to seeing those people's changed lives and seeing that it was a real thing and not just something people talk about or show you a little book about, but it was real and it really was affecting people's lives and affecting other, you know, his classmates' lives. And that's a cool thing. We show the Jesus film a lot. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Probably are. The Gospel of Luke on video, and we have it in their language, and they don't know anything. They don't know, you know, about Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead, calming the storm, dying on the cross and being raised again. I mean, they don't know any of that. So it's just a great opportunity to kind of give them a big picture of Jesus' life. We use current events and issues. When the Da Vinci Code was kind of a big deal there, the book and the movie were there, and we kind of used that to dialogue with people. And we even had a little DVD called like Breaking the Da Vinci Code or something like that, and used that as an opportunity. So we have a lot of opportunities to share the gospel. And then when people come to Christ, we really emphasize follow-up. We have these seven basic follow-up lessons, which are just super basic. I mean, it's, you know, how to be sure you're a Christian, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just these kind of very basic things, and to just get them started on the right foot. And then we get them involved in a fellowship group. Our students meet weekly for, you know, fellowship, and they have a, you know, kind of a Bible lesson and praise and worship and stuff. We really encourage community because they need that. I mean, they don't have that in their families, almost for sure. They don't have that in their classes. And so they need that community. We really encourage that. We do a lot of training. You know, I mean, I'll call, one of my friends and say, hey, I'm going to go out on campus today and try to share the gospel with some students. Why don't you come with me? So they'll come along and, you know, they might be nervous. They don't know what to say or whatever, but it doesn't matter. They can just sit there and, you know, translate a few words that I don't understand or something like that. And then maybe the next time they feel a little more comfortable and they'll do a little survey or something. And then, but, you know, it's not long and they're able to do it themselves. Just kind of on the job training. We really do a lot of that. We do a lot of training. We do training retreats, take them out to the mountains, teach them how to share the gospel, teach them how to lead a small group, teach them how to follow up a new believer. We have a lot of opportunities like that. During spring break and fall break and during the summer, we have mission trips that they can go on to nearby cities. Right before Danielle and I came home in May, we took a group of 10 students to a nearby city, to a college campus that pretty much had no kind of campus ministry at all. And we took them there and just sent them out every day to the campus. And they shared, they just met random people just like we do. I mean, went out on the basketball court, cafeteria, met random people, shared with them. And they were really excited. I mean, it was a really neat thing. And we had some teaching times at night where, y'all probably know that book. What was that? Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Yeah. And where it goes through the kind of the Old Testament, how it points forward to Christ. And we did that and sang together. And I mean, they loved it. They would go out to, Danielle and I didn't go out to campus because of security reasons. We'd just kind of hang around town, wait for them to come back. But I mean, they would come back and they're like, we're meeting in this little tiny hotel room, you know, and we've got all of us coming in there. I mean, they're just like bouncing off the walls because they're so excited about what they had seen the Lord do that day. And they were just, it was just a really precious time. So we've seen a lot of growth in our students over the 2 years that we've been there. And we're just so thankful to the Lord for that. It's just really exciting to see them start. I mean, when we got there, they didn't care about the other Christians on their campus. They had their own lives. They weren't interested in it. They didn't care about sharing the gospel or anything. But I mean, the Lord has just really deepened the whole community that we have there. And they're going out, I mean, taking the initiative to go out and share the gospel. They're taking the initiative to start prayer meetings and stuff. And it's just really exciting to see the Lord changing hearts. And it's slow. And there's, you know, we have probably, I don't know, 30 students that are involved out of the 25,000. But the Lord is working, He's deepening and building a stronger foundation there. And so that's why we're going back, because there's still a lot left to do. And a lot of students left to reach. And the thing about college ministry is there's a, you know, thousands of new freshmen every year. So as long as people keep going to college, you'll have new people to share with. And we really love it there. And the Lord has really given us a heart for those people and a love for it. And I just wanted to read you a letter that one of Danielle's friends wrote to her. Her name's Tina. She came to know the Lord in college and had some struggles as a new believer. I mean, she had, you know, something that she was praying for very fervently. And the Lord answered, but He answered no. And she wasn't happy about that and had a really difficult time. I mean, as a new believer, read verses like, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And she said, well, I'm asking, I'm not getting it. And the Lord really, you know, it was difficult. She said she wanted to walk away. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. She didn't believe the Bible anymore. But thankfully, Danielle and some other girls really encouraged her, and she stuck around and really grew a lot. And she really has a heart for her own people, and she's an evangelist. She loves to share the gospel with all kinds of people. And anyway, This summer, she went to a conference in Korea, and there was about 16,000 students there from, I think, 120 different countries or something, and just kind of got to see the world church, you know, people from every, you know, all these different nations there worshiping together, and people in East Asia don't ever see huge groups of Christians together, so it was a really neat experience for her. And there was some security issues, like the police from had gone there to spy on the people that were there and stuff. So they had to be kind of hush-hush, the people that were from East Asia. And so anyway, she wrote this letter to Danielle, and it kind of is talking about that. And she said, "Danielle," there's an email, "it's so nice to read your email and to know that you are doing well with Josh. I miss you and him so much, but it's okay. You will be back here again, and I can still visit you. I miss everyone I've met in Korea. Around 30,000 brothers and sisters worship together." That was a little exaggeration, but she was excited. And all the nations praise the Lord. "Although we are different skin color, we speak different language, we come from different country, but we have the same Father, same heart. Sweet. Most of the time I feel good in Korea, except the first day of the conference. Many missions wave their country's flag to enter the main conference hall, but we can't." So basically every country carried in their flag, you know, and she said, they entered the main conference hall, but we can't. I cried for China, but I believe that one day we can wave China's flag to tell the whole world we are Christian. We are from China. I know Father won't abandon China and the Chinese people." And it's just neat to see that and to see her heart for her own people and the realization of, you know, the lack of freedom that they have. That's kind of an eye-opening experience for her. So that's just, that's one of the many students that we know and that we love and that we're looking forward to getting back with. But we just ask for you to pray for us. Let's use my time up, but I ask for you to pray for us. And as we go back, we're headed back in January, Lord willing, and we're excited to go back and to see what the Lord is going to continue to do there. Really just using us in spite of ourselves, and the Lord chooses to use the weak things in our lives, and he uses us somehow, and it's really a privilege to be a little part of what he's doing in the world. We count it as such a blessing. So we ask that you pray for us, pray that the Lord would just continue to meet all of our spiritual and emotional needs, especially as newly married couple going. It's different for us because, I mean, that's kind of home. I mean, that's where we fell in love and everything. So it's not too strange, but still is a different place. We'll be away from our families. And just pray that the Lord would provide for our financial needs as well, which are significant, and as he has. I'll close with a verse from Revelation 7. I think it's full of hope, where John is writing. And he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And John looked and he saw people there from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. And I believe that that's literal and that's true. And that one day, at least someone from every nation, not just every country, but every people group on the earth is going to come to know Jesus as their Savior and will be in heaven with them. And it's exciting to be part of that, of taking the gospel to the nations. And we're thankful for that. So pray for us as we go back. And we send out a monthly email update, and we would love to add you to our list. Just see me or Danielle. If you have any more questions, let us know afterwards. We'll be happy to try to come up with an answer. So thanks a lot.